You may be seated. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 this evening as we keep working through the Ten Commandments. And this evening we come to the fifth commandment, which we find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. But before we hear God's word, as always, let us ask for his help to hear, understand, and obey. So please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that as we come before you, and even now as we call upon you in prayer, we do not just call upon you as our God, as our Creator, as our Redeemer, but we call upon you as our Father. We ask that as we consider this particular commandment, that we would not only find strength for obedience and the grace of forgiveness as we are aware of our own sins and failures as parents and as children, as those who are under authority, as those who are in positions of authority. Lord, we ask that all of this would lift us higher than ourselves to find perfect rest in the perfect love of our Father and the perfect obedience of your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hear the word of the Lord to you this evening from Exodus chapter 20. Verse 12. The Lord says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." This is the word of the Lord. It seems as if the family has fallen on hard times. And in part, this is the result of an intentional attack on the family. In the 1960s, as the anti-authoritarian spirit of the age began to spread its wings across America, those pushing past social and moral boundaries aimed the barrel of their gun directly at the family. Annie Gottlieb, a writer and participant in the moral revolution, once reflected on this time. She said, "We might not have been able to tear down the state, but the family was closer. We could get our hands on it. And we believed that the family was the foundation of the state as well as the collective state of mind. We truly believed that the family had to be torn apart to free love. And the first step was to tear ourselves free from our parents." Now, the Bible actually agrees and disagrees with Ms. Gottlieb. It actually agrees with her that the family is the foundation of society. The Ten Commandments, as I explained in Sermon 1, have historically been understood to consist of two tables. Now, they were written on two tablets of stone, and most likely, all Ten Commandments were written on both stones. But even apart from that, we understand the Ten Commandments to come in two parts. The first table, consisting of the first four commandments, which we've already considered, establishes our relationship with our God. It teaches us, as Jesus would later summarize, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And so the very first commandment is foundational for that first table. We have to understand there's one God, we worship Him alone, and that's where the other commandments are built upon. Now, the second table, which consists of commandments 5 through 10, establishes our relationship with one another. It teaches us, as Jesus also summarized, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the first table teaches us, how do we love God? The second table teaches us, how do we love one another? And when we understand this structure, we understand that like the first commandment, the fifth commandment is foundational for the second table. God's will for all human relationships is built upon this commandment. One scholar explains, just as the relationship with Yahweh is the beginning of the covenant, so this relationship between parents and children is the beginning of society, the inevitable point of departure for every human relationship. The first relationship, beyond the relationship with Yahweh, who according to the Old Testament is the giver of life, is the relationship to father and to mother, who together are channels of Yahweh's gift of life. No other human relationship is so fundamental, and none is more important. End quote. So the family, especially this relationship between parents and their children, is, biblically speaking, the foundation of society. So God and Ms. Gottlieb agree on this point. However, here's where they disagree. Unlike Gottlieb, God does not believe we need to tear down the family in order to free love, as if parental authority imprisons love. Now, the fifth commandment actually teaches us that the family is the school of love. This is where we learn not only how to love God, but how to love each other. Philip Ryken says that God intends the family to be our first hospital, first school, first government, first church. So when we rebel against parental authority, we do not free ourselves, we destroy ourselves. We don't release love into society. We remove love from society. And this kind of deconstruction is actually dehumanization. John Calvin said, "Nature itself ought in a way to teach us this. Those who abusively or stubbornly violate parental authority are monsters, not men." And Augustine adds, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? The fifth commandment lays the foundation for society, and it enrolls us in the school of neighborly love. Learning to love our neighbor begins, as Kevin DeYoung says, with learning to listen to our mom and dad. It's actually one of the most important lessons we learn early in life. So we're going to go to school together this evening, and we're going to study the substance of the fifth commandment, the scope of the fifth commandment, and the blessing of the fifth commandment. So first is the substance. What is God requiring of us? Well, in one sense, the command is very simple. Honor your father and your mother. But what is simple is not always clear. So we need to ask, what does it mean to honor our father and our mother? Well, the Hebrew word is actually the word you see throughout the Old Testament that describes God's glory. The word means wait. It therefore means we understand the weightiness of this role, of this position. It means we do not take our parents lightly. We give them the proper respect, obedience, and gratitude that their God-given position demands. Now you notice I said there, we give them the honor their position demands. Parents, as people, do not always deserve honor. They do not always act honorably. Now certainly there are no perfect parents, but not all parents are even good parents. There are bad parents in the world. And even good parents will sin and they will make mistakes. Did not take me long as a dad to realize I am going to mess a lot of things up. But the honor is not tethered to the quality of the parenting. The honor is tethered to the position of authority that God has given them. And I also want you to notice, this should be obvious, but just in case it's not, the command includes both parents. Kids, you don't get to choose which parent you honor on any given day. You like mom more one day, you like dad more another day, doesn't matter. You honor father and mother. So the fifth commandment teaches us that one of the threads God used to weave together the fabric of the universe is this thread of authority. We cannot be Christians and anti-authority. God made the world with authority structures, and it begins in the home. It is in the home that we learn how to live with others and how to live under authority, because we will always live under authority, not just God's authority, but at every stage of your life, you are also under human authorities that God has established. So if we fail to honor our parents, we will fail to function in society at large. That's why Calvin says we become monsters, not men. Now, God is always our ultimate authority. But if we submit to his authority, we will submit to the authority structures he has set in place. And it is within these structures that we learn about respect, we learn about obedience, we learn about love, we learn about protection, we learn about provision. So parents, let me also say here that we need to recognize the weightiness of our God-given role and position. When parents abdicate their authority, even when they've been parenting a long time and perhaps are tired and think, I can't do this anymore. When we let our kids be defiant or disrespectful, when we just let them do what they want, we are crippling them. They will not learn what we won't teach them. And this isn't just the respect and obedience part. This includes the love, protection, and provision part. We are trying to teach our kids as God's representatives to them who their God is. And their God is not just their judge. We need them to understand who God is as their father, who loves them, who protects them, who provides for them. So children will be crippled by a lack of love as much as by a lack of discipline. Now, as we'll get to at the end, God gives us a lot of grace, but we have to understand the glory of this role. Parenting is a weighty matter. which is why God commands us to honor our parents. But what does honor look like? It looks like respect, obedience, and gratitude. So first is respect. When our parents speak to us, kids, we look them in the eye. We don't look at the ground. We don't fold our arms. We don't stomp. We don't mumble under our breath. We don't huff and puff. We look and we listen. It also means we don't speak disrespectfully to our parents, and we don't speak disrespectfully about our parents, telling our friends, "Oh, my dad is such a bore. He's so mean. He's so overbearing. He's so out of touch." Now, this doesn't mean kids just have to remain silent all the time. It doesn't mean we ignore sin or abuse in parents. If children are abused, if they are sinned against, the fifth commandment is not demanding you just have to silently endure. Kids are allowed to speak. Kids are allowed to go to their pastors and other authorities when there are significant problems. But they are always respectful. Second, honor looks and sounds like obedience. When parents give commands, which the fifth commandment is assuming parents are going to do those things, kids, we respond, "Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad." We don't talk back. We don't whine, grumble, complain, and question every little thing. Now again, kids, you may respectfully ask questions, ask for clarification. You may respectfully at times, can I make a comment here? Can I do something else before I do that? As long as we have the posture of, "I'm going to obey you," can I say something here? Parents, we want to teach our kids to find their respectful voice and to learn how to think well through things. There are times when it is appropriate that we as best we can, explain why we want our kids to do certain things. But kids, not every command is going to come with an explanation. And sometimes there's not time for an explanation. Sometimes you may not understand why you need to do what your parents are asking you to do. And even when you don't agree or understand, you still obey. Because our obedience does not depend on whether we like or agree with what our parents are telling us to do. Our feelings and opinions are important, but they don't determine whether or not we obey. And kids, this is actually really important to learn. Because as you grow older, and you are learning to obey your Heavenly Father, to follow His commands and follow His will for your life, there are times where His word explains His commands. There are other times where His will and His ways are beyond our comprehension. There are times when God is going to ask us to follow Him even when we don't understand exactly what He's doing. Our understanding of God's will and ways is not what determines our obedience. So honor always says, "Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad." Honor says, "I'm sorry when we disobey and are disrespectful." Honor also says, "Thank you." Respect, obedience, and gratitude. This is the third piece of honor. Now again, kids, I'll be the first to acknowledge, your parents would acknowledge, none of us are perfect. We will sin. We will make mistakes. Parents need to learn to say, "I'm sorry," too. But your parents do love you. One day you will understand, kids, a little bit better just how much they loved you and how much they have sacrificed for you. Parenting is a sacrificial lifestyle. I still learn almost every day just how much my parents sacrificed for me. So kids, find times even now to just say, thank you. Thank you for protecting me, providing for me, teaching me, loving me. Saying thank you and I love you will go a very long way. But this is what honor looks and sounds like. Respect, obedience, gratitude. This is the substance of the commandment. But still, we may ask, what is the scope of the commandment? Which, in that question, I'm asking, how far does this extend? And are there any limits to this command? How far does it extend? Well, I've already argued that this is the foundational command for neighborly love. So to some extent, the fifth commandment is what all relationships are built upon. There's a reason why in the Westminster Confession of Faith, with the larger and shorter catechism, that as they explain the fifth commandment, they talk about our relationships, yes, to people in authority. They talk about how people in authority treat those under them. And they talk about how equals interact as well. So the command extends beyond the parent-child relationship to how we relate to all of the authorities God has given us. Whether in the home, in the church, at work, or in society at large. Because God made the entire world, not just the family, with these authority structures. This is why the New Testament tells us we honor our government officials and leaders. You read Romans 13. Peter, in his first letter, even commands Christians to honor the emperor. And history lesson here, the emperor was a really bad guy. He was not a good emperor. We are told in the Bible that wives are to honor their husbands. Will tell us that Christians in churches are to honor their church leaders. See in the commands for masters and servants that we are to honor our employers, those that we are working for. And all of those commands are being built upon this fifth commandment. So to some degree, this command extends to every relationship, especially relationships where there is authority. But we still may ask, are there limits? There's a reason that the commandments establishing our relationship with God come before the commandments establishing our relationships with one another. And it is because love of God must always come first. You cannot love your neighbor if you do not love God. You cannot honor human authorities if you do not honor the ultimate authority. Which means we cannot obey commands that tell us to disobey God. Just like we read this morning in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, they acknowledged the authority of the Sanhedrin. They were respectful, but they said, we cannot do what you are asking us to do. Because that would be to disobey God. Authorities can abuse and misuse their authority. Authorities can attempt to reach outside the sphere that God has given them authority in. But even when we must disobey, we honor as best we can, remaining respectful. We're not trying to overthrow our authorities. But what about when kids grow up and leave the home? Do they grow out of this commandment? And I would say that even when we grow up, we never grow out of the fifth commandment. Not only submitting to the other authorities in our lives, but we always, as long as they are alive, honor our fathers and our mothers. When we are living in our parents' household, our obedience is total. Unless they are telling us to disobey God, we do exactly what they say every time. As we get older, though, we do see in Genesis chapter 2 that there is a leaving and cleaving principle. As we become increasingly independent, perhaps we go out, start our own families, and our obedience to our parents doesn't look exactly the same at that point. But again, I would say we still respect our parents. I would say that we still seek to honor their wishes as best we can, even as we grow older. We stay in close contact with our parents. And perhaps we even protect and provide for our parents. The Bible is clear that children are supposed to take care of their parents when their parents can no longer take care of themselves. The provision and protection piece is somewhat reversed. So when Paul is telling churches how to take care of widows, he adds this qualification. He says, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." So even you adults who still have living parents, to honor them means you seek as best you can to still see them. You pick up the phone and you say hello. You show that you still care about them. The Bible never views the old as useless or disposable. They are upheld to us as wells of wisdom and as always having great value. And so we should demonstrate this principle in our homes and in our churches. So we see the substance and the scope of the commandment. But what about the blessing? In other words, why should we obey the fifth commandment? Well, there are several reasons. First, as always, God commands it. If that's all we had, that would be enough for us to obey it. And Paul clearly demonstrates in Ephesians chapter 6 that the fifth commandment is still fully in effect as he tells children to obey their parents in the Lord, and he even attaches the promise of the fifth commandment to that New Testament command. And in telling kids to obey their parents in the Lord, he is making clear that as we honor them, we ultimately honor Christ. Paul also says in Colossians 3 that our obedience to our parents pleases the Lord. Second, we obey the fifth commandment because of how seriously God takes the fifth commandment. You read in Deuteronomy chapter 21, God say through Moses, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Seems like God takes this commandment pretty seriously, and I think we should all be really thankful that the civil aspects of the law have expired and we're not stoning all of our rebellious children. But we shouldn't take the new covenant and new age to mean, well, God doesn't care anymore whether kids honor their parents. This is still a disciplinable offense. Families and churches will need to discipline at times if kids will not obey their parents. In Exodus, in Leviticus, and in Numbers, God also says that children should be put to death if they curse their parents. Which is why I said, kids, God cares how we speak about our parents. So clearly, God does not take this command lightly. Yet with all of this, I hope you noticed that God didn't, in the command, attach this direct threat of judgment. He actually attached to it a promise of blessing. Paul notes this in Ephesians chapter 6, saying, "This is the first commandment that comes with a direct promise for obedience." It says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Now, that doesn't mean that every disobedient child will die young and every obedient child will live to long age. The phrase "live long in the land" implied an abundant life full of God's covenant blessings for however long you live. So God is saying that if you want to experience the fullness of His blessings in this life, you honor your father and your mother. Now, of course, there are exceptions to the rules, but even our social sciences and studies reveal that the best predictor of a generally happy and healthy life is what happens in the home, because this is the way that God made the world. So when we dishonor our parents, we are harming ourselves. We are keeping ourselves, to some degree, from the fullness of God's covenant blessings. So God is telling us, honor your father and mother, and things will go well for you, generally, in life. It's a wonderful promise. But let's be honest. We have all disobeyed this command. As kids, as parents, as those under authority, as those in authority. We've been disrespectful, we've disobeyed, we've dishonored our parents and perhaps other authorities as well. I still cringe at the thought of teenage Neil and how he spoke to his mother. I did not treat her well and honor her. And I will pause here just to speak to little boys, young men. You need to honor your father, but you need to honor your mother as well. Not only does her role deserve it, but you are establishing the pattern now of how you are going to treat women as you get older. You may not think about it right now, but someday you may grow up and think, I want to get married and have a wife. And you will not be equipped to have a wife and to love her well if you have not learned how to love and honor your mother. And I would also say here to those of us who are dads, while we are to be gentle and firm with our kids, we should never tolerate the disrespect of the mother in the home. We should be the ones to immediately step in and say, that ends now. We do not let them talk back. We should take greater offense when our children dishonor our wives than when they dishonor us. And so we need to have conversations with our kids, with our boys, and teach them how God wants us to treat women. And yet, all of us, male and female, are guilty under this commandment. And if blessing is attached to this commandment, what hope do we have if we violated it? Well, in closing here, let me give you hope by reminding you of two sons mentioned in the Bible. The first son is known as the prodigal son. You remember him in Jesus' parable. Jesus tells the story of a father who had two sons. The younger son despised his father, asked for his inheritance. The father gave it to him. The younger son takes that money and he runs away to spend it on all kinds of sinful behaviors. Eventually, the son comes to his senses when he has lost everything and he is miserable. He is not living in the abundant life of God's blessing, so he comes back to his father. Now, in light of what I read earlier in Deuteronomy 21, how might a righteous father have responded to this rebellious son? He could have taken his son to the elders and said, "This my son is stubborn and rebellious. He is a glutton and a drunkard." And then the elders could have justifiably stoned that son. But what does this father do? He says, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And instead of a public stoning, they have a public celebration. Now, how can that be if this was a righteous father? Well, even in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices for repentant sinners so that they could live. And this means two things were necessary. On the one hand, repentance was necessary, turning from your sin and saying, "I've sinned, forgive me." But repentance was not enough. There needed to be a sacrifice for that sin. And the Old Testament is clear that that sacrifice had to be perfect. So why could the prodigal son be welcomed home? Well, Jesus doesn't explain it in the parable. But the rest of the New Testament explains it to us. Because the Bible tells us of another son, a perfect son, who gave his life as a sacrifice so that the rest of us prodigals could be welcomed home. Jesus is the perfect son. He perfectly obeyed the fifth commandment at every moment of his life. The one story that we have Jesus when he was a young boy, when he was 12 years old, is when his family went into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and then his family leaves and Jesus stays behind. So when Joseph and Mary realize Jesus isn't with us, they go back looking for Jesus in a panic. And when they finally find him, they're asking him, "What are you doing?" And he respectfully answers them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Now notice there, here is a son who actually knows better than his parents. He's actually right. But Luke adds this. He says that Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Even when Jesus knew better than his parents, Luke tells us he submitted to his parents. He honored his father and mother. But Jesus also continued to honor his mother even as he neared death. For you might remember the story in John chapter 19 as Jesus is hanging on the cross, dying. John says, "When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." Which means one of Jesus' last acts before he died was to honor his mother and make sure she was taken care of as he was going away. The disciple whom Jesus loved there is probably describing John himself. And so John was tasked by Christ himself, you're going to take care of my mother now. So even nearing his last breath, Jesus protected and provided for and in this way honored his mother. But Jesus also honored his heavenly Father in everything that he did, including his death. Because his very death was an act of obedience to his Father. Paul says, in being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the perfect Son honored his Father as he provided the perfect sacrifice for all of us prodigals who have dishonored our fathers and our mothers. His death has paid for our disobedience, and his obedience has supplied what God demands. And I hope this gives us hope, knowing no matter how we have sinned or failed as parents or as children, we have the perfect love of a heavenly Father whose love covers a multitude of sins. And we have the grace and righteousness of the perfect Son that can restore and rebuild whatever our sin has broken. So as we obey the fifth commandment now, we do so resting in the grace of the perfect Son and in the love of the perfect Father. It's not our obedience that secures the promised blessing of the commandment. It is Christ's. And so we say, thank you, Father, for giving us your perfect Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do confess, as we have to confess after studying all of these commandments, that we have sinned against your perfect law. But Lord, our hope is not in our obedience. And so we confess trusting in the grace and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that the promise of abundant life and eternal blessing has been secured, not by us, but by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we confess and we rejoice and give thanks. Just as we are to say to our own parents, so we say to you above all else, thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.